Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
So welcome. Today's message is going to be overcoming fear. Conquer fear. The two Torah, it's a double portion. It's Nitzvayim, which means standing, and Vayelech, which means he went. It spans Deuteronomy 29, verse 9 to 31, verse 30. Although I will be focusing on Deuteronomy 32, verses 2 through 13, 29, 30 is just so awesome. I would read it, but we're running short on time. And I'm going to run really fast because it was going to be a two-hour sermon. So I'll start with Deuteronomy, reading Deuteronomy 31. Also, for terminology, I usually say Hashem, which is the Hebrew for the name, instead of Adonai or Lord, whenever his name appears in the scriptures. I say Yeshua in the Hebrew or Yeshua in Aramaic. Instead of Jesus, I say Anointed One instead of Christ or Messiah. And then instruction instead of Torah. So just wanted to clarify, sometimes if something doesn't sound familiar. So Deuteronomy 31, verses 2 through 6. I am 120 years old today. I can't get around any longer. Hashem has said to me, you will not cross the Yarden. Hashem, your God, will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations ahead of you, and you will dispossess them. Yoshua will cross over before you, just as Hashem has spoken. Hashem will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amori, and to their land when he destroyed them. Hashem will give them over to you, and you are to do them just as I have commanded you to do. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or frightened of them. For Hashem your God is going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Then Moshe summoned Yoshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you are going with this people into the land Hashem has sworn to their ancestors to give them. You are to enable them to inherit it. Hashem, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or be downhearted. Moshe wrote down this Torah and gave it to the priests. I'm sorry, this is Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Moshe wrote down this Torah and gave it to the priests, the descendants of Levi, who carry the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem, and to all the leaders of Israel. Moshe commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, during the festival of Sukkot, in the year of Shemitah, when all Israel comes to appear in the presence of Hashem at the place he will choose, you are to read this Torah before all Israel so they can hear it. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, and the foreigners within your town so that they can hear and learn to fear Hashem, your God, and be careful to obey all the words of this Torah. So their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Hashem, your God, for as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Yarden to possess. I'm going to start with a question of identity. It's going to be a circuitous path, but I'll get to conquering fear. So who are we as individuals? Are we our jobs? Doctors, janitors, fast food workers, Uber drivers, managers, analysts, nurses. Some people treat their job as their identity. It is a small part, a very small part of who we are. Are we the sum of our accomplishments? Again, a small part. Are we what someone else says we are? And I know youth deal with this a lot. They hear what their peers say and they start to believe it. But these are just opinions. Even what you think of yourself is an opinion. And I personally care little about opinions. and according to the scriptures. Luke 6, verse 26, woe to you when people speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. And Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win people's approval or God's? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of the Messiah. So instead of hearing what other people have to say, we should hear what God says about us instead. Now, who we keep in our circle does influence us. Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what everyone regards as good. If possible, and to the extent that it depends on you, live in peace with all people. So I do say that opinions don't matter, but that doesn't mean not caring about people or what they think. But it's not something that we should allow to control us. But it will influence us. And that's the reason why we have to be careful about who we let into our inner circle. If we surround ourselves with people of God, then they will keep us on the path. But if we, and I'm not saying don't be friends. I mean, I have friends from every possible background you can imagine. But your closest inner circle, it has to be people who love and fear God. And as I said, it is not people's words that should matter to us as so much as God's. Because he is the one who created us. He created you with a very specific purpose. And he knows you inside and out. He knows you better than you know yourself. So what does God say about all humanity? Fearfully and wonderfully made. He says we are all valuable and that we are all loved. This is not just his followers. This is everyone. But is that all that we are? Is it our jobs, our accomplishments, made in the image of God, valuable and loved? Is that it? Is that the full story? I suggest that the majority of who you are, your identity, is a combination of other things. It can be summed in your heart. And in your heart, you have your intentions and your choices. And from your heart comes words and deeds. Our choices are multifaceted. There's more than just the outward outcome that you see of the choice. There's also the intent that came before it. People can see the outward outcome, but rarely do we see the intent that spawned it. I thank God he sees our intentions. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And Hashem said to Shemuel, do not look at his appearance or how tall he is, because I have rejected him. Hashem doesn't see the way humans see, for humans look at the outward appearance, but Hashem looks at the heart. In John 2, verse 24 through 25, but Yeshua did not entrust himself to them because he knew what people are like. He did not need anyone to inform him about man because he knew what was in the person's heart. For Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Revelation 2, verses 4 through 5, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Remember then from where you have fallen, turn from sin and do the deeds you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your menorah from its place unless you turn from your sin. And so here we see that the motivations of our heart will define our choices, and then the choices come out in our words and our deeds. And in our intentions is also priorities. Is it God? Or is it our own selfishness? And so our identity is the sum of our intentions, our choices, and our words and our deeds. When I realized that, it sounded very similar. Or it brought to mind the scripture verse, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, all your being, and with all your might. Because it is our identity that will show who our master really is. And we have control because he gave us control. But we can control nothing else except ourselves. He gave us the power to control our identity and nothing else. Although people strive to control their environment, it is just an illusion. And now you can choose for yourself the identity that you want. You can choose to be in God. And this is what God has to say about those who follow him. Chosen to be set apart, friend and children of God, never alone, identified as righteous and being made righteous, a new creation, a temple of God, saved and forgiven and reconciled to God. And the scriptures also have descriptions for the identity of those who do not, who choose their own way. They are separated from God, fools and destroyers, children of the devil, spiritually blind and vulnerable, condemned, God's enemy, and slaves to sin. But even those who choose this identity don't stop being made in the image of God. They don't stop being valuable, and they don't stop being loved. And so we must see with the eyes of God and have the heart of God. Because it doesn't matter the identities that people choose, we are called to love. So our identity is defined by our intentions, our decisions, our words, and our deeds. These things will show who we serve, whether we serve God or ourselves, whether we are aligned to God or to the ways of the world. And so I was talking about influences upon your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Guard your heart above everything else, for it is the source of life's consequences. And Luke 6, verse 45. The good person produces good from the good treasure of his heart, and the evil person produces evil from the evil treasure of his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. Now, the scriptures are Eastern, not Western. And when it says heart, it is talking about both your thoughts and emotions, both your mind and your heart. Genesis 6, verse 5, Hashem saw that the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And Exodus 4, verse 14, then the anger of Hashem blazed against Moshe, and he said, don't you have a brother, Aharon the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Moreover, he is on his way to see you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So there we see both thoughts and emotions in the heart. So we must be careful of the influences upon our thoughts and our emotions. What do you feed it? What do you feed your heart? What kind of news do you listen to? How much news do you listen to? What music do you listen to? The shows you watch, the books you read, or the Word of God? Of these things, which one do you consume the most? And then consider your relationships with people. This includes, obviously, family and friends. This also includes social media, right? Influencers. What do you listen to? Will it draw you closer to God or away? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So be careful of the influences, but also understand that you can't control your thoughts and emotions. God gives you the power to control them. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than a mighty warrior. He who rules his spirit is better than he who conquers a city. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we destroy arguments and every arrogance that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey the Messiah. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Proverbs 25, verse 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken down without walls. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So as I said, God has given us the ability to control our identity, our heart. And now that leads me to fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. But before I get there, Titus 2, verse 2 through 6. Older men are to be sober-minded, sensible, and self-controlled. So I'm going to focus on self-controlled here. Sound in their trust, love, and perseverance. Likewise, older women are to behave the way people leading a holy life should, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Let them be teachers of what is good, so that they may train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, managing their households, kind and submissive to their husbands, so that God's word may not be brought to disgrace. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. And I heard a teaching once that brought this up, this verse, and made it very clear. Like, young women were given, what, 6, 7 things to do? A little unfair considering that men were only given one. But that's because they can only keep track of one thing at a time. And then it's true. Whenever we give our sons a list of things, I mean, the first thing will get done, and that's a maybe, right? Halfway through that, it's probably not. But and I brought this up with my oldest. It's strange to me that, well, I don't think I have time to go into that, but the reason why self-control is so focused here is because if you don't have it, everything else is lost. If you can't control yourself, then everything else will fail. And this is why it's so important. And this is why it is the only thing mentioned for young men. Because if they can learn to control themselves, they will learn everything else that they need. And now we go into fear. Because fear will try to destroy that self-control. And in the Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 verse that I read, it had the words yare, which means to fear, and aratz, which means to be terrified, and chathath, which means to be downhearted, shattered, broken. And then I included some other words of fear that do appear in the scriptures. Why do we fear? We fear negative consequences. Negative consequences could be pain, disappointment, physical and emotional pain, death, sickness. We can also fear the awesome and powerful presence of God. And most of us are familiar with the first one. All humans are familiar with the first one. And the second one, there are layers to it. And other types of fear, worry, awe, and reverence. Is there a good reason to fear? According to the scriptures, you have survival, righteousness, and wisdom. We can learn fear through punishment and instruction. I'm sorry, I'm flying through these. Feel free to reach me afterwards to get the verses. But the Lord instructs us not to fear people. But there is an exception to that. He does tell us to fear authority. But even then, God is number one. So the fear of God must supersede the fear of man, even authority. Exodus 1, verse 15 through 17. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was called Shiphrah and the other Puah, and said, when you help the Hebrew women during childbirth, look at the sex. If it's a boy, then kill him. But if it's a daughter, let her live. However, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. And Daniel 6, verses 7 through and 10, all the high officials of the kingdom, the magistrates, viceroys, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man for 30 days other than you, your majesty, is to be thrown into the pit, into the lion pit. On learning that the document had been signed, Daniel went home with the windows in his upper room open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he had been doing before. And in Acts 4, verses 19 through 20, and Kefa and Yochanan answered, "You decide whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. As for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And so here you see that our loyalty to God supersedes any human authority. And we are not to fear when we walk in the will of God. But God does tell us to fear Him. As I tell my children, when they were little, they'd be scared to go put on their PJs, right? Their room is dark. And I say, "Go put on your PJs." "I don't want to. It's dark. I'm scared." Right? I ask them, "What are you scared of?" Rosie was the only one that ever gave me something sensible and logical like snakes and spiders. But all the other ones picked monsters of some variety. And I told them, "What is scarier, the monster or me? I can come and touch you." And they had to think about that for a minute. They give it a good thought, and then they said, "You." I said, "You're right. Because if there is any monster, then I will go, and it will fear me. So go put on your PJs." The idea is, when you fear something greater, you don't need to fear the lesser. And that is why God tells us to fear Him. Because if we fear God, as Elise said, we can fear nothing else. And God will lead you through the fear. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. "He led you through the vast and fearsome wilderness with its poisonous snakes, scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought forth water for you from the flinty rock." He didn't have the Israelites go around the wilderness. He had them go through it. And He walked them through it. They didn't do it on their own. So is fear bad or is it good? Fear did not come until after Adam and Chava sinned. It doesn't come from God, and it's not in the world to come. But we see the seraphim display reverence and awe for God. But before I go into the answer to that question, let's go into the origin of fear. Someone once told me that we get our emotions from God. God loves, He has compassion, He grieves, He hates, He gets jealous, and He gets angry. I understand that human emotions, it's not like God. When they're saying that about God, it's so that we can understand Him, right? He is so much greater and more infinite than we are. But it is a way that we can understand Him. So we get our emotions from Him, but God does not fear. So where does it come from? 2 Timothy 1:7, I'm going to repeat it, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Again, that self-control. In Romans 8, verses 15, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall again into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption in which we cry, Abba, Father." In Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, "Therefore, since the children share a common flesh and blood as human beings, He became like them and shared the same human nature, so that through His death He might destroy the one who has the power of death." That was in one of the worship songs we had this morning. "That is, the adversary, and free those who had been in lifelong slavery because of their fear of death." So fear comes from the enemy. And how do we conquer? Proverbs 9, verse 10. "The fear of Hashem is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And 1 John 4, verses 18. "There is no fear in love, but love that has achieved its goal drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been brought to maturity regarding love. See, fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, but it is not the maturity of wisdom. Loving God is the maturity of wisdom. There's a quote from Ramchal from his book, Path of the Just. The fear of punishment, as its name implies, is for a person to fear transgressing the word of the Lord his God due to the punishments incurred for the transgression, whether to body or soul. This type of fear is certainly easy to attain, for every man loves himself and fears for his soul, and there is nothing which keeps a person from doing something more than the fear that this thing might bring harm to him. But this type of fear is befitting only to the ignorant. The second type of fear is the fear of God's exaltedness. Now he says concerning love, the matter of love of God is that a person actually yearns and lusts for closeness to God, blessed be he, and chases his holiness as one chases something he desires intensely. This is to the extent that merely mentioning his name, speaking of his praises, and occupying himself with the words of his Torah or divinity literally become a delight and pleasure, as one who strongly loves the wife of his youth or his only son, so that even speaking of them gives him gratification and pleasure. He will not heed any persuasion nor enticement to serve, enticement to leave him. The test of this type of love comes during times of difficulties and troubles. The more the impediments against them increase, so that they will require more strength to overcome them, the more they will strengthen their hearts and rejoice to demonstrate the strength of their faith. This is where rejoicing in all circumstances comes. That you get to prove your love for God. I just think Paul was crazy when he says, I count this as all joy. But he was seeing it as a way to prove his love to God. So God gives us two ways to conquer fear. The first is that we direct that fear. And we direct it to God. And when we direct it to God, it becomes something else. Yira and yara, yare. Yare is fear. It's spelled from right to left, yud, resh, aleph. And I put the far left letters, which is the last letter in red. And aim, yare, I'm sorry, yara. And then reverence, which is yira. So you see yare and yara, fear and aim, being very similar, only the last letter is different. And then in yira, which means reverence, the two letters are combined. So yare means fear and has the Hebrew, the last letter, aleph, which looks like the English X. It has the symbolic meaning of the oneness and or underlying hidden presence of God. A yara means to aim. It looks like, which is the Hebrew letter he, which looks like the mathematical symbol for pi. And the meaning is to behold. So when you combine the two letters, behold the underlying or hidden presence of God. So when you combine those two, you are directing, you are beholding the presence of God. Fear strikes when you cannot see the hidden presence of God. But once you behold him, once you behold the hidden presence of God, reverence replaces fear. And so when you direct your fear to God, it elevates into reverence. The second way to conquer fear is trust. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. We control fear by trusting God, because trusting God leads to peace, and it's the opposite of misery. And they're fighting, they're opposite, opposing forces. And this is exactly what I tell my kids. When you fear, realize that your trust is weak. Focus on God, on his word, what he has told you, what he has written down. And trust him. And the more you trust him, the more fear diminishes. It just happens. Try it. John 14, verse 27. What I am leaving with you is peace. My peace I give to you. I don't give the way the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or afraid. You see, there can be no bravery or courage without fear. Bravery is not about having no fear. It's about a determination to impose your will upon fear. Cowardice is the opposite. It is allowing fear to control you. One of my favorite movies, Dune, the original, and the book, which I like, has this phrase that I've always kept with me ever since I was a kid. Fear is the mind killer. So don't let it control you. Again, Deuteronomy 31, verses 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or frightened of them, for Hashem, your God, is going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. So the Lord says to be strong, and the word courageous means many things: resolve, persist, and endure. So what are we supposed to persist and endure in? I say trust, trusting God. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, Hashem is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Hashem is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers approached me to eat my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army camp besieges me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, I will be confident. And Isaiah 41, verse 10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be distressed, for I am your God. I give you strength. I will help you. I will support you with my righteous right hand. Philippians 1, verse 20, my eager expectation and hope is that I will have nothing to be ashamed of, but that with full courage, the Messiah will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And Psalm 118, verse 6, with Hashem on my side, I fear nothing. What can man do to me? Which sounds very similar to Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought Hashem, and he answered me, and he rescued me from everything I feared. And Psalm 56, verse 3 through 4, When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose words I praise. In God I trust, I will not fear. What can human power do to me? And Isaiah 12, verse 2, see, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah Hashem is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Matthew 6, verse 26 through 34. Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not worth more than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothing? Think about the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither work nor spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Shlomo in all his glory was clothed as beautifully as one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass in the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, won't he much more clothe you? What little trust you have. So don't be anxious, asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough worry of its own. And Luke 12, verse 4 through 5. My friends, I tell you, do not fear those who can kill the body, but then have nothing more they could do. I will show you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after killing you, has the authority to throw you into Gehinnom. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So how do we conquer fear? You can begin with fearing punishment. I mean, in the end, you're still obeying the commands of God. But it is the least motivation that should drive you. It should escalate and elevate into reverence for the glorious presence of God. And elevate even further into trusting God. And the full maturity of it is loving God. You see, the name of God, it means something. We all know it means I am. But Chris has taught that there is an implied meaning in his name. It is I am with you. And we know his name is not time bound, right? The full definition of his name is I was, I am, I will be. And so the implication there is I was with you. I am with you. and I will be with you. So trust that he is with you, and he will always have your back. So why should we have no fear? I'm not really saying anything new. You already know. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Hashem, he goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or be downhearted. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And lastly, I will leave you today with a reminder of our master's words. Matthew 28, verse 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.